And please turn your Bibles to Genesis 2:16 for our Christmas 2021 service. Again, we're on the 19th instead of the 25th, but we're breaking away from our Thessalonians study, where we've been learning what God says about the second coming of Jesus and the many prophecies associated with the second coming. And today we're going to do a teaching on the first coming, and which is what Christmas is all about. And what really inspired today's study, 28 times we've taught on Christmas since we started the church. So it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it was really inspired by a man that came to the office this last week, a friend of Dustin's, who, we were sharing. He's not a Christian. In fact, Dustin at one point asked him, said, Dave, what your struggle with Christianity is, because you're a seeker of truth. And it's obvious you're a seeker of truth. You want to know the truth. But am I right to think that what you struggle with is the dogma of Christianity and the exclusivity of Jesus? Now, the dogma is, he didn't define dogma with him, but our dogma is that God created the universe. He has his laws, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. That's his nature. That's his character. At first he told the Jews, do them. And they go, oh, we'll do them. But actually God was showing that we're so rebellious at heart that we can't do them, that we're always breaking the law. And the dogma is he sent a Jesus as a gift. God so loved the world that he gave. That's what we're remembering today. That John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, and only him, because he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that's dogma, and the exclusivity, there's no other way. And now everybody, most people in the world have a problem with that, and he did. He was honest enough to admit, that's my problem, and that's why I don't read the Bible. And so then I countered with, so then you've studied philosophers and other religions and everything, and you pick and choose, and so you've come to, okay, that philosopher was good about this, but he lied about this and this and this. And I said, but see, now you're deciding what those people said as being truth or a lie. But I can guarantee you there's 7 billion people in the world that disagree with you. And everybody disagrees with everybody. So how do we ever know that we're coming to the truth when each one of us wants to accept something as truth, which could be a lie? And we don't know that it's a lie that we're believing is the truth, unless we come to the truth. There has to be a standard that is the truth. And Jesus said, he said to the Father in his prayer in John 17, I have given them your word. Thy word is truth. And so what God says through here is truth. Well, most of the world says, and the reason he probably didn't read it is, well, how do we know this is the truth? Why do you say this is the truth? Well, if there isn't a truth out there, we're all in a heap of trouble. Wouldn't you agree? Because again, 7 billion people disagree with each other, and there has to be a truth. And I said, well, what God said is the way he communicated to a fallen people who are always being deceived by Satan, who is giving us that smorgasbord of idea of picking and choosing as we want, which comes from our fall in the garden of wanting to be like God. The way God said, I'm going to get to him, is through prophecy. I'm going to tell them something that happens is going to happen before it happens. And then I'm going to do it miraculously, because only God can tell us something that's going to happen before it happens and be 100% right all the time. And so I go, one thing is, there's all kinds of prophecies about Jesus coming, and he came to fulfill those prophecies in ways that are impossible for any man to, okay, I'm going to be the Messiah that was prophesied. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pick the place I'm born. I'm going to make sure that a virgin is the one that gives birth to me. I'm going to, make sure that I'm born of the family of David, through Solomon, et cetera, et cetera. Nobody can do that. But see, God laid those things out. And I said, and besides that, he came and demonstrated through miracles that he was the Son of God, born of a virgin. And more important than anything is he left the tomb empty. And we should listen to the man who had power over death and then ascended in front of however many people. And the witnesses that wrote about those things at the time people were alive to have said, You're full of garbage. That never happened. You wrote in here that the very voice of God came down and said, this is my beloved son. Believe in him. And you wrote that in there. You're making a story. No, they couldn't do that. The history shows they didn't do that because there was people there that knew all these things happened that were true. So we're going to look at just three of the prophecies just three of the many, born a virgin, lineage of David, born in Bethlehem, that God's laid these nuggets in his word so that the skeptic who is still seeking for truth doesn't feel like they've found the truth, that the skeptic can come to a knowledge that this is the very breathed word of God. Through his apostles, through his prophets, he breathed this for us to know the truth if we want to turn away from our sin and rebellion against God. But we got to start with, how did we get in trouble? How come we needed Jesus? Why did we need Jesus? Why did he have to come into the world? Because we all got in trouble. Because our great ancestors, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. And that rebellion was passed down to every single one of us. We're rebels at heart. At first, you're born, you rebel against your parents. As children, you rebel against your parents. Everybody got kids that rebel against you? So they rebel. We have a rebellion against authority. We don't want people to tell us what to do. Because why? Because we want to do what we want to do. We want to be God. And this all happened in the Garden of Eden. And so God sent a gift, Jesus, to cure us from that disease of rebellion. So, but the rebellion started in chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Yes, there really was a Garden of Eden. Yes, God did really pile up the dust and breathe the breath of life and made man. Yes, he did take woman out of man. There is no other explanation for how life begins. And so it's all true because it's the word of God. It's true. Jesus said it was true. And I kind of want to believe that if Jesus said it was true, Adam and Eve's story is true. And he, again, was crucified, lived a perfect life, walked on the water, raised the dead, other people that were dead, raised himself dead, ascended into heaven. I want to believe that he told me the truth because he said he is the way, the truth, and life. So, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, that's the first prophecy of the Bible. The very first prophecy is chapter 2. It says, the day you eat of it, you'll die. And going to Genesis 3:9. So they did. They ate of the tree. Why? Because Satan came to deceive them. Where did Satan come from? He was an angel created by God, given free will. He rebelled against God. He said, you know, it says in Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 28, he wanted to be God. He thinks, you know, I can do this. How many people have you had that worked for you somehow, or your kids? You know, we could do this. We could be a better parent than you. Kids do. Everybody has that rebellious attitude. So he rebelled. He was the father of rebellion and everybody that wants to rebel along with him. And he said, I'll destroy your creation, God. I'll go down there and I'll deceive them. I'll destroy them. I'll get them to worship me. I'll get them to follow me instead of you. You give them one law, I'll get them away from the law. One law. Don't eat of that tree. So he did. He deceived the woman. You eat of it. You'll be wise. You'll be like God. Discerning good and evil. You'll be able to decide what's good and evil. You'll be like God, like us. Us people that us angels that rebelled against God. Because Satan deceived a third of the angels too. Then the Lord, chapter 3, verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Not because he didn't know where they were, but knowing that man had actually rebelled. Hey, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Man was starting to say, hey, you know, I'm naked. I shouldn't be out naked like this. I need some fig leaves to cover myself. All of us. And oh, really? Where did you get that from? Now you're deciding what's good and evil. You're making up your own rules already. You must have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've corrupted yourself. Which, by the way, some people get all upset. Well, why did God put a garden in there? Why didn't he just, you know, because he knew people could fall. Well, he gave us free will because without free will and without an option to not follow him, there is no love. Everybody that's a true biblical Christian, you know what we did? We turned away from our rebellion against God. We said, God, we have rebelled against you and we've sinned. And we want to have that relationship that you wanted us to have in the beginning, which is based on love. I want to do what you tell us to do. I want love again. We can have a love relationship with God. So we're not, it's not a religion. It's a relationship where we get to cry out to God, you're my Father. You're my Abba Father. But without an option, there's no love. And God's given us another option through his son Jesus that he sent 2,000 years ago. We have the option to get back into that relationship with God. So then the man said, the woman who you gave me, gave to be with me, she, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So it's, and I said a few weeks ago when we covered this on another topic, you know, the beginning of the blame game, which has been going on for 6,000 years since then. And what is the real source of the blame game? What is it that makes us, when somebody says, well, you know, you lied. Well, everybody lies. You cheated. Well, everybody cheated. And besides, I have to test too hard. So I need to be able to cheat or whatever else. And all the other things that we do in sinfulness. What is the source of that? It's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I get to call the shots. I need to make the rules. Why are your rules against my rules? I want to rule. I want to be in charge of my life. And blame somebody else for something. What should they have done? If they really cared about the relationship that's now lost, because see, the day they ate of it, they died. They didn't die physically. They died in the relationship with God. They're now hiding from him. We've been hiding from God. We know that there's something wrong with us, but we're hiding instead of just confessing. See, here's the issue. What should he have done? You know what, God? You told me. You told me don't do it. I did it. I did it. I rebelled against you. I sinned against you. Oh, God, is there any way back? Is there any way to be forgiven? See, and at the time, no. Because you sin, you die. And God's about to make the second prophecy, but I've got a fix coming in the future. And then, if Adam would have had the proper attitude, he could have looked forward to the promise. Okay, someday you're going to send a Messiah. I'm going to still worship you, God. I'm going to turn away as best I can now that I've fallen from you and I don't have the relationship I had before. But I'm going to anticipate that someday you're sending that. I'm going to hope that that shed blood of your Messiah will save me and I'll be with you. And that's how all the Old Testament people got saved, is because they looked forward to the promise that God was going to send a fix. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She did the same thing. She won't confess. Here's the bottom line. Everybody that goes to hell does so because of one thing. They just won't simply admit to God the very fact that they have rebelled against him and sinned against him. Because that's the first step of getting to become a Christian, is finally giving up. God, I've sinned against you. I don't want to be God. I can't be God. I'm not God. I want you to be God. I want your will to be my will. I want your word to be my word because you're the creator of the universe. And you so love me, you sent Jesus. And so forgive me. It's so rare in our culture, even in families, to just forgive me. And let it be so strong on our lips, because even as Christians in our fallenness, we can you know, still want to protect ourselves. And we should be quick to say, forgive me. So, verse 14, the second prophecy of the Bible. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Satan, who had rebelled against him however long it was before this event, because you have done this, because you've corrupted man, because you have exploited your position to have them make a decision to serve you instead of me, you are cursed more than all the cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So Adam and Eve had complete communion with the animals. They talked. And whatever kind of animal it was that seduced Eve at the garden and deceived her, from that time on, that animal was turned into the shape of a serpent, to slither. And because that's part of the curse, is from now on you're going to look like this. So we don't even know when it shows the serpent deceiving Eve. That isn't what it was. He was cursed to be a serpent. But the bottom line is, none of us like snakes. And you know, to me, only good snake's a dead snake. And I like the imagery of it. And they're always, because they, especially venomous ones, and Satan is very venomous. He hates you. He will do anything he can to deceive you. He wants to bite you and let the venom take over your life and kill you. And he'll use any manner of evil and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life to do that until he snuffs your life and he says to God, I got another one. But God says, well, some of these people are confessing their sins. They realize that they don't want to serve you. They don't want to serve themselves. They know that you lied to Adam and Eve and you've lied to them. And they're turning to Jesus, the one I sent into the world to save sinners. And they're going to have everlasting life. So you didn't get them all. And that's basically all of human history. You didn't get them all. And I just hope Satan doesn't get any of you. And if he does, it's not his fault. He's only the deceiver. He can't make you follow him because God has given the option of his son Jesus. And you just decide, who are you going to serve? You got to serve the devil or are you going to serve God? If you serve God, you have everlasting life. Serve the devil, you have some temporary pleasures of this world that never satisfy, and then you die and you're separated from God forever and you suffer death eternally. Separation from God. Ever since this happened, all the suffering in the world is not God's fault. It's Satan's fault and ours for following him. Don't let anybody here blame God for what's going on in the world today. God has made the fix and he's made the promises of everlasting life. It's coming. His kingdom is coming. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed. This is actually the prophecy, the second prophecy. Who is Satan's seed? Well, everybody that Satan has possessed and used throughout history to deceive, to stop God's plan from happening, the Nephilim in the days before the flood, Hitler in the days of Israel, because see, Satan sees, okay, God's made promises that he's going to send this Messiah, this Jesus, and so he inspires Herod the Great to go slaughter all the children less than 2 years old, trying to snuff out that promise of God. Snuff out with the Nephilim, trying to snuff out the bloodline of the human race by Nephilim and demonic creatures, hybrids walking around on the earth. And God had to use the flood to get rid of that. Satan has used everything in people. And ultimately, what we've been studying in Scripture, there's an Antichrist coming who's going to rule over a global empire. And he's going to try and snuff out all of God's people, snuff out the Jews, and make God's word a lie. Well, he's not going to succeed because he never has succeeded. But I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed. All of the people you've inspired and ultimately the Antichrist to destroy the plan of God. But the enmity is going to be between your seed and her seed. Who's her seed? Jesus. He, Jesus, will bruise, actually crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Snakes bite us on the heel, and then we crush him on the head. And what God's going to do. God sent Jesus to defeat Satan, to crush Satan's head. He's going to defeat him. How does Jesus defeat him? Well, let's go to John 12:28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Well, he glorified it in Jesus coming. He's going to glorify it again when Jesus comes again. I have fulfilled the promises to human beings. You were conceived in the womb of a virgin as prophesied, at a time prophesied, at a location prophesied, all this stuff. I have glorified your name. I'm going to glorify it again. Chapter 12, verse 29 of John. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him again. This is written by John the Apostle. But it was historical record. There was other times that God from heaven spoke about his son. And they wrote about these things. And the people at the time didn't have enough. You know, they knew it was true. There's no record of them saying, oh, this is a bunch of garbage. That voice from heaven never came. The world has changed because of Jesus. The calendar has changed because of Jesus. That doesn't happen by a made up story by some people that didn't have any basis in the fact of his life. Another reason why we should consider everything else a lie in the Bible, the truth, is because a voice from heaven came down. Imagine being there. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me. You know, I'm not having this dialogue with the Father just because I need to hear from him today. But for your sake, for the very reason I just said, it's for the sake that people will in the future be saying, this Bible's full of garbage and the whole Christmas story is a bunch of garbage and the whole story about Jesus coming and dying and raising from the dead is garbage. No, this voice is here for hundreds of people to hear it so that then this truth will prevail for 2,000 years. But for your sake, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted from the earth, meaning on the cross, to be put on the cross, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. How does God make a way for the ruler of this world, who is Satan, to be cast out? The death of Jesus. The fact that Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross, for everybody who has faith in him, death will pass over. And actually, in Numbers 21, there's an example of this in John 3. John 3 references to Numbers 21, where Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. And what happened in the wilderness is that people would get snake bit and die. And they went to Moses and they go, Moses, well, you know, we're sinning against God. These snakes all of a sudden are killing a bunch of us. What should we do? And God says, put a serpent, going back to the Garden of Eden, put a serpent on a bronze pole, bronze serpent on a pole, and tell everybody that gets snake bit, if you just go and stare at the pole, by faith, you just go and do what I tell you to do, that the venom won't have any effect on them. Now imagine that. From a human standpoint, they were probably even aware, that doesn't make any sense. How is staring at a pole going to make this venom keep me from dying? But if they did it by faith, they lived. If they rejected it and said, that doesn't make any sense, I'm not going to do it, they died. And so what Jesus is saying is the same thing here. If I am lifted up from the earth, I'm like that because Jesus became sin for us, the Bible says. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that if we believe in him, the righteousness of God would come to us. And so Jesus is saying, this is my plan. I'm going to be put up on a pole, and I'm going to become sin. I'm going to take the consequence of sin for all of humanity, which is separation from God. I'm going to put it on myself. And if they look at me, if they gaze on me, if they bow at the cross and say, God, we have been rebellious against you. We've sinned against you. We need you to save us. If they come and do that and say, I want you to be the Lord of my life, I will take the snake venom out of their bodies, their spiritual bodies, and give them life. And that's how Satan is defeated. That's how he doesn't get them all. He gets most, though, doesn't he? We look around today, especially when everybody should be thinking about their spiritual life. Everybody should have been thinking how this world is going so crazy. I want to have life eternal, and this Christian gospel has a Savior that saves us and gives us hope of everlasting life. Everybody, but they don't. Why? Because Satan has deceived them all. The Bible says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel would shine in them. People want to listen to the lie instead of the truth. Right, how many people are listening to the... I mean, are people susceptible to believing a lie today? You know, a virus is dinky, 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 and a mask is, you know, big holes in the mask, but the masks are going to save me. What a lie. But you have to believe the lie today. Oh, the jab will save me because Fauci told me, oh, I got to get more jabs. And I was fully vaccinated. Now I'm not going to be fully vaccinated. And all this other stuff that's going to happen. Lies are like unbelievable, sweeping the world, being accepted by the world. The biggest lie is I don't need Jesus. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. So, 2 Samuel, here's another prophecy. So the first prophecy is pertaining to the fact that the Messiah is going to be born to a virgin because God said to the woman, her seed. He didn't say to yours and to a future man and woman seed. He said to your seed, which is a prophecy of the virgin birth. That it's not going to be a man having anything to do with it because he's going to be the Son of God. And that's even clearer. In 2 Samuel 7, it says, that David, it's this child, this virgin child is going to be through David, King David's line. When your, King David's days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed, the Messiah. Already known, this Messiah is coming through Israel. Abraham was told it's going to be through the Jews. Now God is saying it's going to be not just through the Jews, it's going to be through Judah, and it's going to be through you. After you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. So God is saying, I will be the father of this child coming from you, David. In other words, there's going to be a virgin birth. And he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, which Jesus did by taking the sins of the world upon himself, I will chastise him with the rod of men, which is what happened at the crucifixion and the trial and the beatings. And with the blows of the sons of men, he took all that for us. He was taking the sins of the world upon himself and allowing him to go through all of the law of Moses responsible for dealing with sin. Part of the law of Moses is how many stripes you could be receiving for certain sins. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And some people might say, well, wait a second. There's no throne of David. There's no king of Israel. Is there? Is there a king in Israel today? Yeah, it's Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father. Who was the last king that was crowned? King of the Jews. Jesus. And where is he alive? Yes, he's alive. He's alive in heaven, and he's the king of you and king of me. If you bow the knee to him and say, I want you to be the king, he's still reigning. His throne will never end. It's a complete fulfillment. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan the prophet spoke to David. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3. The timing of this passage is, you know, decades and decades later, after that promise was made to David. And King David was ruling over the united Israel, the united 12 tribes of Israel. His son Solomon became king and reigned over the united tribes of Israel. And then after Solomon, there was civil war in Israel, and 10 tribes went to the north and they became Israel. And the two tribes of the south, they became Judah. And David's family was Judah. And so then there was kings over Jerusalem, Judah, that were keeping the family line of David. They were from, you know, it would be like today, hundreds of years later, after George Washington, the President of the United States is still a descendant of George Washington. And see, the promise has to be, there can never be the loss of somebody to be in the line from George Washington, or the promise of the Messiah is dead. The prophecy of the Messiah is gone. It's not the truth, you know, using the analogy that's more in our mind. So there has to be a descendant of David on the throne forever until the Messiah comes. But something happened, you know. The king of Israel, even though he's Jewish, he's inspired by Satan to wipe out the king, David's line in the south. He joins with Syria. So the king of Syria, the king of Israel, they wipe out 120,000 Jews of Judah from the tribes around Judah. And now they're besieging Jerusalem. And King Ahaz, a wicked king, but a descendant of David, he's sitting there and goes, man, their plan is to breach the walls of Jerusalem, kill me, and put their own king in charge. If that happens, the promise that God made to David is null and void. The Bible's not the truth. I'm not here preaching. There's not Christianity. There's not the promise of the Messiah being fulfilling all the prophecies of the Messiah. And he's worried. And chapter 7, verse 3, the Isaiah the prophet sent to him. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, king of Judah, you, and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool and on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs, these two kings that are nothing in the eyes of God, of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, that's the general and king of Syria, and the son of Remaliah, which is Pekah, the king of Israel, Because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Which would have put an end to the prophecies to David. And he has every right to believe, I'm done. They're gonna breach the wall and they're gonna kill me. Just like the Romanov family of Russia when they were running away from Lenin and the Bolshevik revolution in Russia, and they were trying to save their family by running away, and they were hunted down and slaughtered to the last child. Because the Bolsheviks had to get rid of that line, that royal line of Russia, so they would never come back and be against the Bolshevik communists. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Going to verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Well, he tested the Lord by slaughtering his own kids in the fire and everything else, and he's not willing to do this. And, you know, God's saying, if you don't believe me, you know, you're still scared because all those troops are right outside the wall getting ready to breach. You know, if you don't believe me, ask a sign. Oh, no, I'm too spiritual. I'm not going to ask for a sign. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. I'll give you a sign. I promised King David that his line would never end until the Messiah of Israel came. And his kingdom would never go away. And you're worried because you're about to think you're going to get killed. And when you get killed, the promise will get killed and the Messiah won't come. Well, let me tell you that before, you know, you are going to see those armies disappear because he's going to give you, there's going to be a Messiah who comes before this happens. And that Messiah who comes is going to be called God with us. Now, why did they call Jesus God with us? Because he was the Son of God. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child, Jesus, is born, shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that you dread, the Israelis up north, the 10 tribes, the Jews that hate the Jews, that you dread will be forsaken by both their kings. Syria and Israel are going to be those, Syria and Israel, those kings are going to go away before this Messiah comes. I'm going to keep my promises, what God is saying. Did he keep his promise? Yes. Now, some people would counter saying, well, Nebuchadnezzar, he came and he destroyed Jerusalem, just like Syria and Israel were planning on doing. And he cast the Jews into Babylon. He took them all captive. So what happened there? Well, the plan of Israel was to wipe out the royal line and to put their own king in charge of Israel. That never happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't wipe out the royal line. And the royal line continued to be available until Jesus was crowned king of the Jews. Jesus was a descendant of David. And actually Joseph was a descendant of David. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the prophecies of being a descendant of David and was crowned king of the Jews. And even when the scribes and Pharisees said, no, he just said he was king of the Jews. No, Pilate says, no, what I've written, I've written. He was crowned king of the Jews. I'm skipping Micah, the famous verse about he'll be born in Bethlehem. I'll skip that as we finish. But that's another prophecy. Born in Bethlehem. Was it possible for Jesus to pick which city he's going to be born? So he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be a descendant of David. Actually, Abraham, Judah, David had to be a descendant. Had all these things, all the requirements, where he would be born, what time he would be born, why he would be betrayed, how much he would be betrayed for, all those other prophecies, all lining up, all fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Which is why we know it's the truth. Matthew 1:18, let's turn there, and then we'll wrap up. And then the children are going to come in and be singing the songs. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had any sexual relationships, is what it's talking about, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost of God, a virgin birth. Now, you know, if that's true, I mean, can we all agree? Let that sink in. A woman without any relationships has a conceived child in the womb that becomes the Son of God and then lives to walk on water, cast demons out of people at will, raise the dead, turn water into wine, all these other things. And most of the world wants to yawn and say, who cares? And we don't want to do that. Because this was God proving to us what the truth is. So when we're seeking wisdom, that it comes from God and not from men. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After Mary was betrothed, it came together, found a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly because she could have been stoned as having been unfaithful to her betrothed husband. But while he thought about these things, man, what do I do? I'm a good Jew. I should make it known. And what should I do? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, son of David. Mary, son of David. I mean, woman, Mary from the tribe, from David. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because in the Hebrew, Yeshua means God's going to save us. He's sending Jesus to save us. Save us from what? God's salvation. Save us from what? From our rebellious nature against God. Doesn't make us stop rebelling. He just says, why don't you stop rebelling? Why don't you stop rebelling and love me like I love you? How's it working out serving Satan? Why don't you just turn around and just repent and get back to the Garden of Eden? And so Jesus made a way for us to be saved, to get back to that relationship. For he will save his people from their sins, a disease that we all have. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The verse in Isaiah that was 700 years before Jesus that prophesied the very thing is now happening in Bethlehem, which is translated God with us. God came to be with us to prove he cared for us, to prove that he loved us, to prove that he made a way to save us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And did not know her till, meaning they did have relationships and other children afterwards, which we know from Scripture, she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we reason with people, and we reason with them, you're searching for the truth, you think you found the truth, but no, you haven't, if it's not the truth of the Word of God, if it's not the truth that is Jesus. You're being deceived by Satan just like Eve was in the garden. Why don't you stop being God and thinking you can figure out what's a truth and what's a lie and just instead just embrace the truth of what Jesus came to do and to save yourself by getting on your knees and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. I'm done fighting. I want to stop rebelling against you. I'm going to let you be God because you created the universe and I can't even make a pumpkin pie. My wife can, though, but I mean, she has things she can't. I mean, we're not God. We should let God be God, don't you think? And so on this Christmas, the kids are coming in, right about now, they can go ahead and come in. But on this Christmas, think about this. Out of love, we share gifts with our loved ones, don't we? We'll even share gifts with people that aren't in love with us. Which is what God did. He so loved us, he sent it into a world that while we were yet sinners and rebelling against him, he sent Jesus. But every single gift that's going to be exchanged here this week, what's going to happen to it in the length of time? It's all going to end up in the dump. I mean, let's admit it. As much as we're going to like it or whatever, it's all going to end up in the dump. But you know the gift that God the Father sent through his son Jesus, how long does it last? Forever and ever and ever. Now, he doesn't have a whole bunch of gifts. One of his policy is three per. God's was one. One for all. One gift. Everybody gets offered the same gift. And, he made a promise. I'll give you all the gift. I'm going to give you a gift. He said that to Adam and Eve. 4,000 years later, he brings it along. But everybody that was saying, okay, he's going to give a gift, and that gift is going to save me too, Old Testament. And then he gives a gift, and all the people that died in hope of that Messiah, they got the gift. And then since he came, we're looking back, it should be so much easier for us. We look back and of course Jesus is the gift. Of course he's the Son of God. Of course he's the one that saved me from sin. Look at his life. Look at his death. Look at his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and his promise to come back. And the prophecies about his second coming that are lining up before our eyes. Of course he's the gift I will worship. As the wise men that came from the east, I'm going to worship this Jesus. Because he gives me life. And I pray that everybody here has done that, will do that, before it's too late. Father, we thank you for this time. And we pray that, Lord Jesus, you would, even as the children are coming, and you said that suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They're so trusting and honest and just rely upon us as parents. And yet we, when we get into our own ways, Lord, we rebel against you who should be our parent. And we do our own thing. And we just pray that, Father, I just pray if there's any heart in this room that hasn't bowed the knee to you, that you would minister to them right now, Lord, to put down their weapons of warfare against you, to stop playing God, and to instead let you be God, and to be forgiven because of what you sent Jesus to do, to take our place in judgment that we can have life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have the kids come on up and...
Thank you. Christmas meant one thing, that I'd be getting lots of toys that day. I learned a whole lot different when Mother sat me down and taught me to spell Christmas this way. C is for the Christ child born upon that day. H for herald angels in the night. R means our Redeemer. I means Israel. And S is for the star that shone so bright. T is for the wise men, they who travel far. M is for the manger where he lay. A is for all he stands for. S means shepherds came, and that's why there's a Christmas day. For the Christ child born upon that day. H for herald angels in the night. R means our Redeemer. I means Israel. And S is for the star that shone so bright. T is for the wise men, they who travel far. M is for the manger where he lay. A is for all he stands for. S means shepherds came, and that's why there's a Christmas day.
and praise.
No, I want to get a fart. I can't.
Made to praise Jesus and.
I can't.
That's what? Okay.
Hi, Mom.
I was thinking about that.
I got to hear you.
Isn't it awesome to just spend this time? And I'm just so thankful for all the parents that put this together, the Sunday school teachers and everything, and the kids. And isn't it precious? And, you know, out of the mouth of babes, you know, they speak the truth. And there is a spiritual battle for all of these children. The enemy's going to want to, you know, corrupt them like he corrupts everything. And so we're going to pray for them, and then they're going to go back down to their classrooms, because everybody has to check out your children the same way as always because of the security issues and everything. And so, but we're going to pray for them first. And I do want to just thank all of you children for all the work you put into it too. And really what the message of everything that we have, what you just saying is the truth about Jesus. And you know it here. You even memorized some of the words. And what our prayer is that as you grow up, that it'll truly go the 12 inches down to here. So it's not just in your head, but it's in here. Because if it's in here, you'll have life eternal. And you'll be spared many of the miseries that a lot of us adults had when we were living a life in sin and rebellion against God. So try and let it just be that you serve Jesus. It's all about the cross. Amen. Father, we thank you for just the blessedness of this time of year, where we get to really ponder and think about what you've done for us and your love for us. And we do pray that your shield would be about the families that are raising these children, your protection against the enemy and the wicked one, that these children would truly grow up to have you in their hearts and then have that relationship. They would be restored to life. They would be born again because you came to be born so that we could be born again. We thank you for this time and all the work that went into it and the people that helped. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you had heard that song of the CHRIST Christmas before? Rena brought that to our church years ago, and she, as a school teacher, taught it to children for years and gave us that really precious song. We're thankful for her input. And just as a closer, you know, Galatians 4:4, Paul spent his life after having murdered Christians and persecuting them. He realized, wow, what a fool I've been. I need to bow my knee to this Jesus instead of rebel against him. And he gave his life to trying to encourage people to believe. And this is what he says in Galatians 4:4, closing verse here, where it says, "But when the fullness of time had come," 2,000 years, or 4,000 years after originally promised to Adam and Eve, actually promised to Satan, "I'm going to promise you that I'm going to send a child of a woman that's going to crush you, that's going to defeat you." So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. You know, he made a way. I'm going to do this promise in the fulfillment of time. I'm going to give this promise that I will allow anybody to be adopted as a son or a daughter of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." He was speaking to Christians. And see, that's what happened to us. Is he, in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus so that we could bow before him, trust him, believe in him. And then his Spirit comes inside of us and it goes, "Oh, Father, you know, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy." We have that relationship with him. And that's why we emphasized to the guy that came into the office this week. You know, there's all those religions, people trying to be God or be acceptable to God. And then there's one, a relationship that's not a religion. We're not trying to be something. God was something, and he sent his Son, who was something, that if we acknowledge that he changes our hearts and we just simply go, "Daddy," you know, get to have a relationship with you as the Creator again. It could have been had by Adam and Eve forever and never corrupted if they just wouldn't rebel. So we're using our love to love him, and it'll be that way forever. Our free will to love him instead of serving Satan. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. If somebody really would like to get right with Jesus and you haven't, And please come up. We'll give you a Bible. We'll pray with you. I'll be up here. I'm the last person to leave every day. You can stick around, hang around, and talk privately, whatever. But or go with the person you're with and let Jesus be the reason for the season in your life now and forevermore. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.